Today, we're going to talk about being in the desert. We've heard this term before. We've heard it in the Old Testament. We've heard it in the New Testament. We've heard it in some of our Bible studies. And, I mean, you might have even heard it on the news. I don't know. But what does it mean to be in the desert? Well, we're all believers here, right? We follow Christ. We have faith and trust. We trust him with our lives, right? So then what is this thing called the desert? How do we even come to the place where we're in a desert? It could be that you've experienced the loss of a loved one. It could be that you have been abused in some way. It could be that you are having marital issues, or it could even be something as simple as just having a bad day. You may even come to that place where you doubt God and his plan for your life. So wait a minute. What was that word? Doubt. This is where we come into the desert. It's kind of the gateway to the desert, so to speak. The dry part of our spiritual walk with Christ. Sometimes the desert is small. Maybe you doubt for just a few hours or a few moments. It could be that you doubt for days or weeks, maybe even months. Or years. Our doubt leads us to the desert. Once there, we begin to moan. We ache, we whine, and complain to God. We cry out, "Why, God? Why does this have to happen?" Or maybe we ask, "Are you even there, God? Do you even care? Do you even hear? I've been to this place. Have you?" So then the question that begs to be asked is this: once there in the desert, how on earth do we get out? We'll turn now to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. And before everybody gets upset, bear with me. Because Lindsay told me, she said, when she heard that, I was like, she's like, no. And I said, really? Okay, but so it says that in this, in our anger, in our lack of faith, and our lack of trust, which has led us to the desert, we have turned from the peace and love of God. In other words, we have relied too much on ourselves for what we truly need. We have relied too heavily on another man for answers. We have turned to the world for answers. So is this desert place far better for us to be in? If we understand that the desert, as it's described in many dictionaries and Wikipedia.com, it is a barren wasteland full of nothing but sand, rock, and well, nothing else, and a horribly dry heat. There is no water. It is unbearable heat, and the wind that blows across it is like a furnace. Man, I'm thirsty just thinking about it. I'll drink some more water. Okay, so while in the desert, in this hot and barren place, where there is no life, we groan and moan in agony. We thirst and cry out for water, but there's none to be found. So we wander aimlessly in search of this water. We also search for shade, for rest. Still, there is none to be found. We could try to dig for water, right? We've seen that before in movies, right? Surely there might be some water just under the surface. But no, there is none, and still we thirst. What is the point? We are ready to give up. All seems hopeless and lost. We ask God this: why, God, don't you end this misery? He may or may not answer. So we continue to wander aimlessly, lost, losing hope by the moment. In the desert, we may even feel like King Solomon in Ecclesiastes verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2, when he says this: meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. We ask God, what is the point of all this madness? Surely you could end this nonsense. But little do we see that all of our complaining, moaning, and whining is the madness that got us to where we are. Utterly meaningless. For what are our questions and petitions to God without faith and trust? Total submission and obedience. We do not see this, so we wander in the desert, completely oblivious to this truth and reality. Solomon gave himself to every earthly pleasure, every lustful, worldly thing you could ever possibly imagine. He was rich beyond being rich. He had slaves, probably more numerous than the city of Whitehorse. He had vineyards. He had land that was almost from sea to sea. Yet he cried out, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He said this because he was still in an empty desert of soul. He was still lonely, still lost, still searching, still searching, and never finding. He was living a life apart from God, a worldly life that left him empty, even though he had plenty. What is it to know anything apart from God? What is it to grieve and mourn and have love and peace apart from God? It is meaningless, so still we wander. I've even heard people say, well, I have faith in myself. I believe that the spirits and the angels watch over me. To this we must inquire, if you are lost now, yet you have faith in yourself, then how can you be found knowing that your faith in yourself has gotten you lost? Second, of the spirits and angels that watch over you, who are they and why don't they lead you out? Why do the angels not save you? Where are those spirits that you speak of in your time of need? And again, we find ourselves even more thirsty. But now we're hungry as well and getting tired. All this wandering, all this toil, all this stressing. It's exhausting, isn't it? I'm thirsty again. Being in bondage to self, which is slaves being enslaved to the world, which is to be in bondage to the enemy. So when in the desert, how patient are we with God and ourselves? Do we faithfully wait for him to answer our petitions? Are we worshiping him even still, even though we are suffering? Is he still our hope and our song, even though we seek and do not find? A really good testimony of this can be found in Scripture. In the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. So it says here, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them. So this is a few of the apostles. They're in a boat. Jesus is sending them across the lake. Okay, so During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. What would you think if you knew that you were sailing on a lake that was not only deep, but raging in a storm? The waves are massive. They're so big that you can't see past them. The wind is blowing so hard, it is blowing the tops off of the waves. I don't know about you, but if I saw some dude walking on water in that storm, I might question exactly what I was seeing. Next part says, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." So here we have a few guys in a boat. They're stranded at sea, so to speak, a kind of desert, a watery one. And they are afraid. They are not believing what they see. Maybe they're hallucinating. Maybe they're crying out in fear and in doubt. Then Peter says something rather curious. Here's what he says. He says, "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "then tell me to come out to you on the water." Jesus says, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" In the desert, we are on a sea of sand. The dunes travel like waves. The wind blows the tops off. If you stop moving in doubt, you could be buried alive. You could drown. So in this moment, when we are at our weakest, will we cry, "Lord, save me"? And when Jesus reaches out to save us, will we have the courage enough, faith enough, and trust enough in Jesus to take his hand? Or will we continue to moan in self-pity, doubt, and fear, and continue to thirst and sink? We can see another example of God reaching out to those who are drowning, those who are ever thirsty. It can be found in Exodus chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and with honey." So God hears our cries. He hears our petitions. He sees our suffering. He came down to Moses in the form of the burning bush to commission Moses to go and bring God's people out of Egypt. God answered an entire nation's prayer. How much more will he answer yours if you would let him? Related directly to this is God coming down to earth in the form of a man. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. God heard our cries. He saw our pain. He answered in the flesh. But still, we groaned, even though he saved us. Still, we complained, even though he saved us. Still, we doubt and wander in the desert, even though he has saved us. We were crushed and bruised with him on the cross in our sin. We died to our worldly selves when he went to the tomb, and we went with him. And when he rose, we were freed in the shared resurrection. Yet still, we ache and whine. We are ungrateful, full of shame. How can this be? Are we not calling ourselves Christians, followers of Christ the Lord? Should we not be singing his praise and giving him the glory, yelling at the top of our lungs, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God"? Even when times are tough, did he not tell us to not lean on our own understanding, but trust in him always in every circumstance? To love the Lord with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds, rejoicing even in suffering, because that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, is it not? So how can we be in the desert? Is he not faithful to keep his word? Will he not keep his promises? Faith in God means that we take him at his word. We know without any doubt whatsoever that God will absolutely keep his word and fulfill his promises to us. With what God has done for me, and with what I have seen him do in his body, being you, we have no reason not to believe, not to have faith, and not to trust. We have no excuse to not have faith and not trust and not believe that God is, in fact, who he says he is, and that he will always keep his promises. Psalm chapter 62, verses 1 to 2. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. So who do you lean on in hard times? Times that seem like you're in a desert, that seem hopeless. Do you run to man or do you run to God? Do you stand on the solid rock of salvation that is Jesus Christ? If yes, then take heart and know that your suffering in the desert is for the glory of the Lord. That he is growing you in your faith. He is building you up in his ways. He is teaching you to trust him and believe in him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He is telling you that it is in Jesus that you find what you seek. That the key to escape from the wandering and the seeking and the lusting after something more in the desert is only found at the cross of Christ. So then, beware, the enemy is waiting for you to fall. He's waiting for you to enter the desert. He is merciless and full of wrath. He will torment you. Your pain will ever increase. Temptation will be your guide, lest you would turn, fall on your knees, and cry out to Jesus to save you. He is mighty to save, and he will reach out his hand to you. This I am 100% sure of in my heart, in my soul, in my mind. He's done it for me. Psalm chapter 63, verses 1 to 5. Let this be what we sing in our hearts and in our souls this coming week, that we may come up out of the desert full of peace, the peace and love and joy of the Lord. That in this we will be a living example of perseverance in Christ. That hope in him is living water in a dry and weary land. It is our total unwavering submission and dependence on Christ that we find our salvation and life. So Psalm 63, verses 1 to 5. David says this to the Lord when he is in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and held your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of goods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So when we struggle in the desert, let us know God is real, that we can depend on him. When in the desert, let us take joy in the Lord through worship and praise. Let us not be troubled nor burdened. The joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. So lift up his name in song. Shout to the Lord of Lords. Lift up your hands in praise. For it is in him you will find living water, a life alive with the love of God. It is in Jesus Christ that we find our resurrection from doubt and fear. He is our hope and our song in the desert. Let's pray. Father, today we would like to lift up anyone who may be in the desert, anyone who finds themselves doubting, even a little, that you are God. We ask that you would minister to their hearts and souls, that you would bring them out, lift them up out of the desert that they are in. Let them shout for joy and praise your name, for you work all things to the good of those who love you. We ask also that we would learn to become more in love with you. We seek to be changed from the inside out, to the point where no matter how big or how hot the desert is, that you are God, that we will never go hungry, we will never thirst. In you is food for the soul and water that is eternally quenching. Father, we love you, we praise you, we lift up our hands to you, we rejoice in our souls knowing that without any doubt whatsoever that you are alone our cornerstone, our unmovable foundation. Our hope is in you. In the name of our most loving Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.